3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So here in verse 1, John bursts out into praising God for the greatness of his love. The apostle is overwhelmed at the wonder of God's glorious adoption of believers. He wants us, in a sense, to drop everything and contemplate the glory of the Father's love. His love to us in adopting us as his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Verse 1 is a commandment to contemplate the love of God. Behold, John says. The verb for behold means to look or to see. It's an aorist imperative. That means it's a commandment that you should obey with determination. Take a determined look at this. Take a heart-moving look at the love of God, the amazing love of God that made us his children. And then next, John goes on to explain the greatness of this love. That we should be called the children of God. It's technetheu, not sons of God, but children of God. This is God's gift of love, to be made the children of God. We have been adopted. We have been made members of God's family. And it is God who bestows this status upon us. And what a glorious gift it is, bestowed upon us by his free and his sovereign grace. We, who had no legal right to such a status, and now God gives us all the rights and the privileges and the benefits of a son. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And there is a phrase here in the critical text that's not here in the King James. Following, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, we find the words, and we are. It should read, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It's an emphatic statement. Contemplate the love of God in particular, and how he has adopted us as his children. Now verse 2 begins by reiterating the reality that we are the children of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John uses the adjective now. Now. Now we are the sons of God, marking it as the present reality of all believers. The term children of God is not just a title. It is a present reality. Right now, we are God's children. And not in some nebulous and undefined way, but in a very intimate and close way that only comes through us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. and to be in union with Him. This is who we are. This fact, this present reality of being the children of God, ought to be the very anchor of our faith. A fact that ought to influence how we live, motivate all our thoughts and our actions, sustain us in all our trials. We are the children of God. But John does not just stop here with what we are. He wants us to consider what we shall be as well. What we shall be by virtue of this adoption as the children of God. Being a child of God does not only have a present reality and encompasses all of the Christian's experience, but it has a future reality as well. There are future implications. There is a future fulfillment. And John tells us about the future implications, that there are some things that we just don't know about it. And there are some things that we do know about it. The things that we don't know about it is because God has not been pleased to reveal it to us in His Word. What we don't know, John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know the precise nature of this inheritance. And there's no way we can imagine or grasp how glorious this will be and the extent it will be. The Apostle John himself confesses that he is ignorant to what we shall be. John admits that the exact state of the redeemed in heaven had not been revealed to him. It is reserved to be made known only when Christ appears. And we will not know in full until that day. But then John goes on to tell us some things we do know about it. John says, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. There are certain things that we do know about our future state. John says, we know. Eudaimon, meaning to perceive as a certain fact. John has no doubt as to the certainty of Christ's return. And altogether, he says, three things that we know about Christ that are certain. First, He shall appear. Second, we shall be like Him. And third, we shall see Him as He is. When He shall appear, John writes. Now, if you go up to verse 28... of chapter 2, a few verses earlier, find that John has already established Christ's return. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, the same as we have in verse 2 of chapter 3, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In no uncertain terms, John tells us that our Lord will return. And he reiterates this in 3:2. And uses this same term, He shall appear. Now this Greek verb for appear, phanerao, means to make manifest. Conveys the idea of the invisible becoming visible. Right now, Christ is hidden from our eyes. Hidden from our view. But one day, He again will be revealed from heaven. Now, John also, in verse 28 of chapter 2, uses another term for this second coming. His coming. In the Greek, this word is parousia. te parousia, the coming, which was a word used to express the visit of a king or an emperor. And indeed, the return of Christ will be an indescribable and glorious royal splendor. Parousia literally means presence. And in an eschatological context, it means the presence of one's coming. This picture gives us the visible return of Christ and His personal presence. So, He shall appear. Then secondly, John tells us, we shall be like Him. And this is what we're working into, the image of God glorified. This is a statement of the believer's perfect conformity to the image of Christ. We shall be like Christ. The adjective here, like, means resembling. The hope of the believer's future is to be Christ-like. We shall resemble Christ in at least three ways. Our resurrected bodies, sinlessness, and perfect communion with God. We shall have a glorified, resurrected body like His. Free from all disease and sickness, no longer liable to death or pain, unable to die. Paul writes in Philippians 3:21, speaking of the resurrection, who shall change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That our resurrected bodies will be fashioned unto His, like His. Revelations 21:4 tells us that there'll be no more death in that body. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But also, this likeness to Christ is not just in a glorified, resurrected body, but also is to be made free of sin. We are to be made free from sin. We will exist in this glorified state, unable to sin. We will be like Christ, impeccable. Christ's redemptive purpose is to restore the image of God that was defaced by man in the garden and lost in its narrow sense. And in the final and full redemption of Christ, in the consummation of His return, the image of God shall not only be restored, but it shall be glorified. We shall be like Him. We will be unable to sin. Impossible for us to sin. Just like Christ. Our glorified state will be higher than the original state Adam was created in, as we've already mentioned. We shall live in holiness like Christ. We shall be perfectly conformed to the moral character of God. These things are unfathomable. How can we even imagine ourselves to be sinless, where every thought we have is tainted with sin? There'll be a time where all our thoughts, where everything about us will be without sin. What a glorious state that will be. For at the return of Christ, we shall be presented as a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, that we shall be holy and without blemish. We shall be the beautiful bride of Christ. This far transcends our earthly life. It's hard to comprehend such a state, such a glorious state. We shall live in perfect communion with God. No more sin to hinder our fellowship with God. A conscience that will be fully approved of God. No more guilt, but only the fullness of joy in the presence of God. Like Christ, who lives in perfect, intimate communion with His Father, we will enter into the joy of the Lord. What a blessed hope to be with Christ and to be like Christ that awaits the saints of God. But then in the third place, John goes on to say, we shall see Him as He is. In addition to reiterating the certainty of Christ's return, John tells us we shall see Him as He is. The verb for see, orao, means to see with the eyes. And we shall see Christ with the eyes of our resurrected bodies. We shall see Christ as He is, in all the glory of His exaltation. And we note three things about seeing Him. It will be a personal coming. The person of Jesus Christ Himself will return. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that mention this. I'll give you one. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We shall have a personal, face-to-face encounter with Christ when He returns. Currently, we behold Christ through a glass darkly. But when the Lord appears, we shall behold Him face-to-face. It will be a visible coming. Jesus will return to earth in His glorified, resurrected body. That body which He took to Himself in the incarnation, that was raised from the dead, and glorified, and exalted on high, and even now is at the right hand side of the Father. Whoever lives to make intercession as the God-man, wearing His full humanity, brought into perfect union with His divine person. It will be a visible coming. His coming is always represented in Scripture as something that can be seen. A visible return. A bodily return. And there are numerous passages that refer to this or describe this as well. Revelations 1:7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. It will be a glorious and triumphant coming. We shall see Christ in the fullness of His exaltation. He will come in clouds with great power and glory. He will come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow before Him. He will come in triumphant manner over all the forces of evil. All His enemies will be made His footstool. He will come the conqueror of the kingdom of darkness. He will come in judgment, and every man will have to reckon with God in his state and how he lived his life, whether he be in union with Christ or not, whether he be robed in Christ's righteousness or not. It will be on that day, and on that day, the elect will receive their inheritance. Romans 8:19 tells us the whole creation waits for this day. Waits for the day when God's elect will be given their inheritance. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the culmination of the ages. And the whole universe, the whole world, all of nature and creation waiteth for this moment. Paul prays that we might know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. What a glorious day. John says, we can't know the full of it. It does not yet appear to us. But we can know some things about it. The Christian's hope of Christ's return and to be perfectly conformed to His image should have a sanctifying effect on our lives. This hope should sanctify us. Verse 3, 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's an objective hope. The word hope, tain, elpida, carries a definite article which identifies it as a particular hope. This is the hope of the Christian and the Christian alone. And John uses the preposition epi here, which means on in the dative case. We are told that our hope rests on Christ. It rests in His finished work. It rests in the certainty of His return. You see, hope refers to something in the future which is certain. This is not an empty hope. This is not wishful thinking. It's not a human hope. It's not what the world thinks of positive thinking. That if you think hard enough and long enough on it, you can will it into being. What a bunch of nonsense that is. All things are determined by God. This is a hope that is founded on the promise of Christ and the veracity and absolute authority of the Word of God. It's founded on the eternal purpose of God. Our hope, which is the return of Christ and to be like Him and with Him throughout all eternity, is an absolute certainty to us. The Christian's hope is a sure possession. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. Present tense of the verb purify, which denotes continual action. If you have this hope in you, you will be continually purifying yourself, following after holiness, conforming to Christ's image. It obviously means moral purity. Holiness, living a sanctified life. The hope of seeing Christ, being with Christ, should motivate us unto living a godly life. And those who hope to come into the presence of the Son of God are continually purifying themselves and their lives. Christ is the pattern of this purity. Even as He is pure, John writes, it identifies Christ as the absolute pattern of our purity. The phrase here employs the emphatic pronoun He, even as He emphatically pure is. Christ is the moral standard and goal to which we are to purify ourselves. He is the perfect image of God that we are being conformed to. He is the perfect model for our purification. The Christian's hope is in the return of Christ and the glory that would follow. Is Christ's return your hope? Do you live your earthly life in the hope of eternity? Our Father, these things of an eternal state are glorious, and we can but only know a little part of what you've revealed to us in your word. But the little you have shown us, how glorious, how wonderful it is. We might behold the love of God, that we are the sons of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and pray you glorify yourself in it. In Christ's name, amen.